preach this whole message, but I got to give you something that really I believe that God is wanting to speak through us. You know, last week we started a message called Creating a Legacy in Our Family, Creating a Legacy of Hope. And we talked about Abraham, how Abraham was used mightily and how God spoke to him. He says, I'm going to create a legacy in your family lineage that's going to go all the way to the Messiah and beyond. And it did. We saw it come to pass. But when it first started, he couldn't see it. He was 75 when he first got the promise, and he was 99 when he came and solidified it one more time. And he didn't have a child till even after, way after that, after 100 years old. And way past the childbearing age that Sarah had the baby. But then the miracle happened, and we saw what God did through that. And I kind of ended up on last Sunday about, I shared a story. So what does it have to do with the legacy of Abraham and the legacy of the jailer that we find in Acts chapter 16? And if we look at it, if you look closely, when God wants to reach people, he reaches beyond what we can see. And he reaches our families when we don't even believe that he can reach them. Now, there's always hope. And a lot of people hope, but we don't always see past hope. We only can hope for a while. And sometimes when people look at hope, we look at hope like, I'm hoping, I hope I get lucky. I hope it maybe happens. But faith is different than hope. Faith holds on to things. Faith believes beyond the darkness. Faith believes a little bit stronger than just a hope. Amen? And there's nothing wrong with hope. I think we should create a legacy of hope. That's why I've titled this part two, Creating a Legacy of Hope for Our Families. And I know this, that the promise that was given to us is for every believer. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you're saved, and you're giving your heart to God, then you know what? Your family has a promise that everybody in your family has that problem. You know, I was taught this when I first came to the Lord. I was taught that I said, well, I want to see my family. So it'll be like popcorn. You know, when you put popcorn and it starts popping up, it just fills up the whole thing. It just comes in a little small bag, but then it fills up that whole glass thing, man. It fills it all up. And that's exactly what began to happen. God began to save family members and friends and even co-workers at the fire department when I worked there. They were getting saved left and right, man. I was like, wow, it was hard for me to believe because it was just happening. And you know, I look at this jailer in chapter 16. Let me just read a little bit about him. This jailer, he's an individual that is important because you don't know his name. Nobody ever mentions his name. He's kind of like off to the side over there because he's kind of like anti-God, anti-Paul and Silas, because he's the one that has him up in chains. The Bible says when the magistrates told him to go to jail, they took him into the inner prison and they shackled him and they laid stripes on him. That means they whooped him and they wounded him. That means they hit him, they beat him. They beat him pretty hard. So this is the jailer that was in charge of all that, yet this is the very one who gives his life to God later on. And it's crazy how God can reach the most unreachable. It's amazing how I remember when we had no hope in our family. When my father got saved, there was no hope, but God came and saved him. And there was no hope for me, but God came and saved me. And I've seen that over now for 31 years. I've seen God change the impossible. I've seen God do things with people that there's no way they could change. There's no way. I remember some of the heavyweights that got saved in the early days, man, some of the vatos locos. I'm talking about hardcore guys that got saved and nobody believed them for a minute. I was sharing with one of the brothers, one of the new brothers here. And by the way, I want to welcome today Rudy, John, Cesaria, Stacy, Mary Jane, Geraldine, Dennis, Will, and Miles here for the very first time. Amen. But I was sharing with one of the brothers, and I was showing them how, man, 31 years ago, God changed my life, man. And it's a miracle that I'm alive and that I didn't go to prison and I'm not dead. And it's a miracle that God was able to change my life. I still wake up every morning and say, is this real? This is real. God really did a miracle in our family. And I never let it get old. And so I want to say to you in this service, and I said this last week, but I want to say it again, is that it's the promise is for you too. And the thing about it is you got to believe it and you got to declare it and you got to hold on to it and you have to trust God and trust the promise and trust the process. The process is crying out and believing and having a vision for it. And don't let it go. A lot of times we let go of the promise. Now, if you look at this jailer in Acts chapter 16, I'm not going to read the first part of it. The reason why he's even put in jail in the first place is he was out trying to reach people. And as they were in prayer, a certain slave girl in verse 16 says, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. And to make a long story short, she got shandoed. She got saved. She got delivered, man. I mean, she just, boom, God delivered her from them demons, man. And all of a sudden, the people that were kind of using her to make that money, they got upset. And they went before the courts, and they went before, they said, listen, man, she's messing with our livelihood. And they said, hey, you can't do that. And Paul and Silas continued to testify under the anointing of God. And that led him to be arrested and put in jail. And as he went to jail, the Bible says they brought them to the magistrates, and these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, they said. And sometimes when we're saved and we're telling people about God, sometimes it's troubling for people. People, not everybody wants to hear about God, especially if you got your life a little together and, you know, things are, you know, pretty good for you and you're making money and you got a nice place and you're doing good things. Hey, man, I've been there before, too. But you know what? I still needed God. You know, I was a fireman for the city of Albuquerque. I had a beautiful home, a big acre land and animals, and I had my own money, and I made money, and I was doing good. I didn't think I was bad at all, but until one day God revealed to me why I needed Christ, man. I didn't have Jesus in my heart, right? And so a lot of people it's going to trouble people when you witness to them. And I'm not talking about witnessing just with your mouth, but just the way you live. The first day I got saved, my uncles and some of the relatives there at Thanksgiving asked me, let's go out to the backyard. And what that meant when you go to the backyard, that meant let's go do some, you know, some extracurricular activities other than turkey and, you know, and mashed potatoes and red gravy. We let's go do something back in the back. And so I didn't want to go with them, and they knew something was different about me. The Bible says, so the multitude rose up against them in verse 22, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, when they whooped them and they beat them, they threw them into the jail, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were singing, you are the reason for my joy. They were singing some kind of song. Imagine they're there and they're shackled up into this inner prison down in the dungeon, and they're singing like that, worshiping God, and the whole prison could hear them. Everybody in the prison could hear them. The jailer and all the COs could hear them. Everybody could hear him. But he was just continuing, him and Silas continued to worship the Lord. And then suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everybody's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had already fled, drew his sword, was about to kill himself. And then Paul, everybody said, but Paul. Paul said, stop. Don't fall on that sword. Don't commit suicide. Don't run out. Don't stop what you're doing right there. See, Paul intervened into this man's life. He didn't have to. He could have said, well, you know what, let him go like that anyway. He just hurt me anyway. He was the one in charge of abusing me. He was the one that was the in charge of this jail. Let him just go ahead and do it. Let him get his medicine. He didn't do that. You know why? Because Paul was a forgiven man. And he knew that if he was forgiven, then he needed to forgive. And he knew he couldn't go any further unless he was willing to forgive, just like he had been forgiven. And I love what he does here. He called, the Bible says, he with a loud voice, don't harm yourself, for we're all here. We haven't run off. And then he called for a light and ran in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I want you to catch what's going on here. This is the jailer. Supposedly, this is the good guy. No crime. You know, he's in charge of taking care of criminals. But then these very criminals, these very ones that are shackled up. Now remember, that prison was full. But other prisoners must have already have given their life to the Lord too. Because they didn't run either. They could have ran. They could have escaped right there. Come on, somebody. Let me do a survey of how many of you would have ran. No, don't raise your hand. So I got, that was God left me. The door's open. I didn't do it, you know. But no, look what happens. None of them, when he said, look, we're all here. He started a prayer meeting and all the prisoners in there were, you are the reason for my joy. Just getting down with Jesus, man. All the homies getting down for Jesus. And they're like, he says, don't kill yourself. We're here, man. We ain't going nowhere. God's here. I love what he says. He says, okay, I'm good. I got things together. I'm okay. But what must I do to get saved? Let me just share a couple of quick things and then we're going to close. You see, he was willing to do whatever he had to do. Because you know who was in his mind? It wasn't just him in his mind. It was his familia. It was his family that he was thinking about. And it tells a story in the next few verses. Because he says, what must I do to be saved? But in his mind, he's thinking, what happens to my family if something doesn't happen with me? And he was willing to do whatever it took to create a legacy of hope for his family. What about you? What are you willing to do to create a legacy for your family? He was going to commit suicide, but Paul intervened. God wants to use your life to intervene in the lives of other people at your job, in your family, in your neighborhood. Come on, somebody. He repented, the Bible says. He turned his life over to God. What are you willing to do to create a legacy of hope for your family? Are you going to stay doing what you're doing, or are you willing to change? The Bible says that he gave his life to Jesus. You know what that means? He repented. That means he turned away from the way he was living. And then the next thing he did is, the Bible says that they got him, the whole family got together, got saved, and then they baptized him. You know what he was doing when he got baptized? See, baptism doesn't save you. Earlier when Pastor Pat was inviting you to be part of water baptism, you say, well, I was baptized as a little baby. You didn't know what you were doing. Now you do. What are you willing to do to tell the Lord, say, hey, I know I'm saved, so I'm going to get water baptized now? Because that's what it is. It's an outward expression of your salvation. Baptized doesn't save you. It doesn't. What it does is it makes a public declaration that you are no longer who you used to be. And that's what he did. Imagine this now. He is part of the clan of those that lock up Christians. He's part of the group that doesn't agree with Christianity. And here now, publicly, him and his whole family are being water baptized. He was willing to do anything. And then he immediately starts serving the Lord. You know, the Bible says he's being the minister to Paul and Silas. He began to clean up their wounds. He must have got warm water, some kind of solution, got the family's wife, the kids, maybe some of the people that lived with them. Said, come on, and they began to, as they were wiping them down, they were cooking, they're not tortillas, but they're like pita bread. You know pita bread is like that? It's flat bread. No leaven. You know, they're rolling them out. They roll them out just like some of you roll them out. They were rolled. He could smell them and say, that's different than prison food. My God, what's that? Huh? Getting you hungry? Well, it's almost time. I'll let you go in a few minutes. But he got the olio out. And they're in there cooking them up. Little black spots just like you like them. Back like that. And he's smelling. They hand him on with butter or with olive oil. Israel. That's her butter. So they bring him a nice little roll, little one like that. Well, they're cleaning they have him over in the chair like that. And they're wiping all their stripes because they whipped him. And they're ministering to him. The ones that they hated. The ones they could care less about. And they're ministering to Paul. So immediately this guy gets involved in ministry. Immediately he starts wondering, where can I help? What can I do for you to help you? That's what happens when you become new. See, God has done his part by sending his son to the cross. Jesus went to the cross. We got to do our part. We can't work for salvation. But the Bible says we're to carry our cross daily. And what is our cross? Number one, you got to be willing to believe. That takes faith. You've got to pray for your unsaved loved ones. You have to believe for your unsaved children, for your husband, for your wife. You have to have a vision for your family. I'm sure that those four individuals that were standing up here at one time, some of their family was probably crying out to God, saying, God, please, please. And they maybe might have lost hope for a minute. Because I remember way back when I wasn't saved, I'm sure those times my family probably lost hope. And they probably said, man, Danny's going to die. He's going to go to prison. He doesn't want to change. He's rebellious. He just doesn't want God. He wants nothing to do with God. But then, they had a vision. Thank God they had a vision for me. Thank God they cried out for me. See, you have to have a vision for your unsaved loved ones, for your family. You have to be diligently praying and interceding and sometimes weeping and sometimes broken and believing for your sons and your daughters and your grandchildren and your mom and your dad and your husband and your wife and your boss and your coworkers. Man, when was the last time you got some gut-wrenching prayer for your loved ones instead of saying, they don't want God. They don't want the Lord, so I'm just going to let it be like it is. Instead of saying, no, God, you promised me and I declare that my son is going to serve you. I declare under the unction of the Holy Ghost that my daughter is going to serve you. I declare that my spouse is going to serve you. See, you have to have a vision. Listen, the devil thinks he's got your loved ones. The devil thinks he's got them, but I'm here to let you know, to break off some news, that he ain't got nobody. God's got them, but he needs an agent. He needs a vessel. He needs somebody to stand in the gap and say, not on my watch. When was the last time you got in a fight with the devil? And I'm not talking because of your sin. I'm talking about on behalf of the sins of your loved ones. How was the last time you went over to your family and said, you know what? No weapon formed against you will prosper. And every tongue that rises against you, we shall cast down and condemn. Be free in the name of Jesus. When was the last time you got some boldness? Listen, I want you to know I love my wife and I love my daughters and I love my grandkids. If anybody messes with them, I got to let you know that I'm not going to sit there and let them hit them. Ain't going to happen. I'm a Christian. I'll turn the other cheek when it comes to me. When it comes to them, You know how you are, some of you ladies. Somebody mess with your old man, you right away want to jump on him. Don't you touch him. But why? We're like that in the flesh. But what about when it comes to the spirit? You know the devil's messing with your kid. Then you know the devil's messing with your spouse, trying to get them all hooked up in some stuff he shouldn't be hooked up in. You know the devil's messing with them, but instead of praying, you complain. Instead of praying, you compromise with them. And you do what they do just because you love them. Instead of saying, devil, get back. You got to believe. You see, in Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, it says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for, but it is the evidence of things we cannot see. And through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. Stay the course in your faith. Second thing real quick, and I got one more and I'll close. But you got to live right. If you want your family saved, if you want your husband, you know how I knew God was real? Because my dad got right. He was no longer shooting a dirty needle in his arm. He was no longer, my mom was happy. She hadn't been happy all her life. I saw something different in him. He changed. He started living right. And let me tell you something right now. Your family might not like what you say. They might not like you when you get saved. They may mock you. They may do a lot of things. But one thing they can't deny is if you're living right, they can't deny it. Now, when I say living right, I don't mean living self-righteously. Like I'm better than you. Huh? But I am saying keep your testimony. People are watching you. They may not be acting like it, but people in your family might not respond. They might be mocking you. They might absolutely reject your love, your message, but they're watching you. And if you blow your testimony, you're going to blow theirs. You want to build a, you want to build a legacy of hope for your family? Then hold on to your testimony. Be that witness, but don't be, try to be like you're perfect, because there ain't nobody perfect. People already feel uncomfortable sometimes. You don't need to add to their uncomfort. You're doing this and you're doing that. Yeah, you're doing this too. Stop. Just love. Stand your ground though. Don't compromise. Well, Paul said to become all things to all men. I'm just going to go ahead and just kind of hang out and do this. No, you don't got to do that. You got to show, you got to stand a ground someplace. You got to put a line someplace. There's a line someplace. If you don't have a line somewhere right there, then you know what? If you don't stand for something, you're going to fall for anything. Thirdly and lastly, is, you know what? If you want to build a legacy for your family, you got to love unconditionally. You can't just live on condition. Well, as long as they're doing good, I love them. But they're doing bad, and that's it. Really? Thank God they weren't like that with me. You got to love through the issues, but don't compromise with the issues. Love with hope. See, the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. Colossians 3 and 13 in the NIV says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. God's love is amazing. Our love should be amazing. God can do the impossible. That means we can believe for the impossible. We can believe for it. Luke 18, 27 says, but he said, these things which are impossible with men are possible with God. I believe we're coming into a season of miraculous salvations and miraculous deliverance and miraculous conversions. And yes, some people might even be in prison when it happens, but it's okay. Wherever you are, Paul and Silas were in prison when God delivered them. Let me tell you something right now. If you stop believing today, you got to get your belief back. If you stop hoping, you need to get some hope. You need an overdose of the Holy Ghost today. You need a dose of hope in your life this morning. Listen, if you stop loving because you can't take the pain anymore, the Bible says God forgave you. You ought to forgive. We're in a season of miraculous conversions. People in your family that for years have not responded to the love of God are going to begin to get saved in this hour. And I want you to know the promise is for everybody. It's not just for you. It's not just for me. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet with me here this morning. Listen, there's an exuberant, exhilarating presence of God here this morning. There is an anointing in this room this morning for several things. One of them is for some of you that are not saved. You don't know Jesus. You think you do. You have a tattoo. You have a picture. But you don't know Him. You know of Him. But you don't know Him. You know the Jesus your mom and dad know. You know the Jesus your spouse knows. But you don't have a personal relationship with Him yet. Today would be your day. And there's some of you, you used to have a relationship, but life is crazy. You heard some powerful testimonies today. How hard is it to be so honest? Yet they were. To say they had to, on the road to destruction, and God brought them right back. Some of you here, you've been living right, man. You know God, but you're living over here on the edge. And God is saying, stop already. Come on. Get a hold of God for the first, maybe for the second, third, fifth, tenth time in your life. But get a hold of Him today. Don't you leave this place without getting a hold of Him. And lastly, there are people in this room that your heart aches when I talked about this, because they're family members and friends. You love them and you don't want them to go to early grave or prison or whatever. Just get divorced. Not everybody's in that lifestyle of drugs and alcohol. Some people are just lost in other ways. you're looking at their lives and you can tell the story. You're reading the story. You're saying, if they don't make this change, I see this happening, man. And I want, how can I stop it? Well, prayer, obviously, prayer and believing God and trusting God, of course. But oh, I want to pray for you. I want to stand with you because I'm believing for my family too. There are people in my family that need Jesus so bad. And no matter what I do, no matter how much I serve the Lord, they haven't been saved. Some for 31 years I've been believing for them and nothing's happened yet. But I know I'm coming into the season. Some of you, I've been believing for your husband. You've been doing good for God, been living right. Nothing's happening with them. I'm going to pray for you. I believe there's going to be a greater anointing on your life after the service. Not so much to tell them, but to live for God under an anointing that they can't help but run to you for help and for prayer and say, I'm ready. I remember certain seasons in my walk with God where people came to me and said, I'm ready, I'm done. Wow. I didn't see it coming. But if you're here today, just a moment, I'm going to have to sing this song. If you're here today and it's number one, you say, I don't know the Lord like that. That's right. I want to get, what must I do to be saved? To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and you shall be saved. I want to pray for you. Secondly, if you say, Pastor, I used to walk with God. I was doing pretty good. I got hurt, and maybe I saw a bad example. That's what bad examples do. When you see bad examples from people, sometimes it steers people. That's why we got to live right. So maybe you're off track. You're compromising. You're not living right. Today, get it right today. And lastly, if you say, Pastor, I'm doing good. I'm like tied up. Trying. It's been years now or a while I've been trusting God and nothing's happening. Let us agree with you. In a moment I'll have my wife come and pray for you, that group that says, I want to believe for my family once again. So I'm going to do, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. Nobody looking around. The music's going to start in just a second. I want you to, those of you that want to get saved today, say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I'm not going to labor it. I've already labored it. You say, I want to get right with God. I love the Lord, but I'm off track. I'm on a detour. I want to come back. We say, Pastor, I just want you to stand with me with my family. I need a special anointing. I need that special anointing you're talking about to believe for the hope of my family. I want to open up these altars from wherever you're at this morning. And I want to ask you to come. I want to ask you to sing this song. And I'm going to ask you to come and find a place here in this front area. And I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to pray for those of you that need to be saved. I'm going to pray for those who need to get back on track with God. Get your life back with God. And I'm going to pray for you, the ones that say, Pastor, help me believe for my unsaved loved ones. Help me to believe for my spouse, my husband, my wife, my kids, my grandkids, my mom, my dad. Help me believe again. Come on, from all over this place. I know there's many of you that you're believing for your loved ones. Come and get this anointing, this supernatural, powerful anointing that God wants to give to you for your family. Oh, come on, there it is.